Taking a break this week from the Book of Matthew. We're still going to be in the Book of Matthew, but we're taking a break from our normal things in the Book of Matthew. We're going to start a little short series on Christmas and Christmas stuff. We're going to talk about, you know, some people, some times, some places. And, of course, all of it is going to culminate with the birth of a child. But the first thing we really want to talk about is that Jesus was born of a virgin, right? That's kind of the big thing we hear with it, is he was born of a virgin. We're going to go out of Luke for this, and we're going to be kind of all over Luke a little bit in Matthew and Mark. Not really in John, because it doesn't really cover it at all. So Luke, chapter 1, 26 to 30, and we're going to follow on a little bit, right? So we're gonna get all the way to like 37. So, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There's a lot in this, right? And little short passage, what, 18 verses, 19 verses. There's a lot in this. So, 6 months. So, we always celebrate Christmas in December, and we're like, yeah, Christmas, December 25th, right? So, let's do some math real quick. The 6 month in the Hebrew calendar is called Elul. It coincides August to September, basically mid-August to mid-September, right? So, let's count 9 months from August. September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May. That's not December. Okay, well, if it's September, then, you know, we start it over and we end up at June. That's not December. Okay. So, yes, December 25th, not the right time. Oh, right. John the Baptist could have been born in December. Because Elizabeth's already at the six-month point, right? September, October, November, December. Hey, look at that. If we go with the September date, John the Baptist could have been born in December, right? Maybe Mary's getting ready to be pregnant. So, we're looking at May-June timeframe, all right? Sorry to burst your bubble. If you were thinking December 25th is an actual date that Jesus was born, it's not. Really big leap year, right? They're leaping months in that leap year, right? So we also know that it's not really year one, right? It's more of year 6 BC, so. Yeah, somewhere in there. Right. So Gabriel, right? That's the name of the angel Gabriel, he comes, right? Gabriel, we see him multiple times, right? He talks to John the Baptist, dad. Yeah, we'll get into that. So Gabriel, it means literally man of God, right? It's one of the angel princes or chief of the angels, right? So he's kind of one of the bigwigs. He's one of the big ones we see in the Bible. In Jewish texts, there are, I think, seven or eight, depending on who you go with. It depends. There were nine. Some have nine, ten. Some have as few as six, right? But this is the same messenger that spoke of John the Baptist to his dad, said, "Hey, your wife's going to bear a child." And we see him generally when we see him, he's serving as a messenger, And he's like, hey, this is going to happen. And they're like, what? Huh? So they're from Nazareth. Nazareth. Now, for years, Nazareth was thought to not have existed. It didn't exist. They say it's a fictitious city. Doesn't exist. So, we see the form Nazara, which is Greek, right? It's found in the earliest non-scriptural reference to the town in a citation by a guy named Sextus Africanus, dated around 221. We also see it in Origen, who talks about Nazara and Nazareth, which he wrote somewhere between 185 and 254, probably between 203 and 254. Right? He wasn't writing when he was a baby. I'm just going to go with that. And then Eusebius, who was a disciple of Origen, also wrote of Nazara in his Animisticon. It referred to a settlement. It's a little village. We're not talking a big city. We're not talking something huge. We're talking a little village. It wasn't an impressive place. So Philip, he finds Nathanael. So these are two of the disciples, right? They're not disciples yet, right? They're getting ready to be. But so Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good be from Nazareth? It's not highly thought of. It's not a big place. People know what it is. It's a little village." I'm like, right, nothing comes from there that's worth a crud. Why would I expect that the savior of the world is going to come from this little podunk town? Kind of reminds me of a place, so you're driving along the highway in Kansas, it's Highway 40. There's this town. It is 9 farms and a gas station. So it is the smallest incorporated town in America. And out in front of the gas station, there's a sign. During my childhood, I always used to laugh at the sign. It says, "Don't blink twice or you might pass gas." The town's name is Gas, Kansas. And literally, if you blink twice, you will pass Gas, Kansas and not have realized you were there. Right? So that's kind of what Nathaniel's getting at. That's kind of about the size we're dealing with. Max size, they say, was probably about 200 people in Nazareth. They have since excavated what they believe to have been Nazareth, even first century settlement of Nazareth, right? So it's a little known town, little dinky place, and not highly thought of. But Philip does say to him, "Come and see. You don't think anything good could come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Let's see if something good can come out of Nazareth." Well, so there's a virgin, a maiden, a woman right at the precipice of marrying age, which is about 13 to 15, right? That's how young they were back then when they got married, right? This is not a commandment by any stretch to marry people that age. Just not.
Almost an old maiden.
Yeah, Rosalind is almost a maiden, right? The word there is parthenos, right? It's a marriageable maiden, a woman who has never had intercourse with a man, one's marriable daughter, somebody I can marry off, right? So, you know, Rosalind doesn't fit that, right? So she would still fit as a child, right? In Jewish culture, it would be somebody who has, you know, fulfilled the rites and all of that, and the father would be able to marry her off. And so she was being married off, right? She was betrothed. But this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7, right? Then he said, "Listen now, house of David. It's a trivial thing for you to try the patience of men. You will try the patience of my God as well." Right? He's like, hey, you guys, you're not satisfied with trying the patience of men. You're going to try the patience of God too? Right. That's not going to work out for you. And it's what Isaiah is kind of trying to get at. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is a sign I'm going to give you. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? This is the sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And she will name him Emmanuel. Wait, his name isn't Emmanuel. It's Jesus. Right. So let's get into that. So Emmanuel means God with us. That's what it means. That's all it means. It means God with us. Jesus is God with us. This is an apt name for the Messiah. Right? This is God in the flesh, with us, on earth. So, in Judaism, they would name somebody based on, you know, who they were, how things happened, right? One girl changes her name to Mara because it means bitter. I am bitter about the circumstances of my life. My name is now Mara. I am bitter, right? Esau means red hair. Guess what color his hair was, right? Yeah, definitely wasn't brown. So, you know, they named people for what they were, right? Jabez means pain because there was much pain in the delivery. Right? So we, yeah, this is how they would name their children, is how did they come about, right? Samuel means promised by God, right?
So if their head was shaped of a pin, they would be pinhead?
Maybe. So, she was, you know, so they named him Emmanuel, right? Or God with us. He will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Right? That's different from a name. We'll get into that. So, she was betrothed. They were married-ish, right? They'd done a marriage ceremony, a wedding ceremony, right? Now, Joseph has a year. He has a year to fulfill his end of the bargain, right? They're not allowed to do any hanky-panky or anything like that yet, right? They're married for a year-ish. He's going to build a house. Right? Her dad goes to inspect said house. At that point, they are officially married. Until then, they are betrothed. They're married-ish. Right? They had taken vows and all of that. Right? She's not allowed to go flirting with any guys. Right? He's not allowed to go around flirting with any girls. Right? They are technically, in the eyes of the law, they are married. However, they're not allowed to live together until the dad has said, yes, this is a good abode for my daughter. And that's kind of where we get the wife's family pays for everything, because the father of the bride would pay towards the house being built. It'd be a dowry of sorts. So Joseph, you know, Joseph, poor Joseph, right? You know, he's taking this girl to be his wife, and then finds out she's pregnant. I don't know. If it was me, I'd probably lost my mind. However, Joseph says, and her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, right? Hey, I don't want to disgrace her, right? He planned to send her away secretly. He was going to just quietly get the divorce done, not let anybody know what's going on, send her away. Send her to somewhere else where she could start anew. Okay. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, right? Not David your dad, but through the lines, you're a son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's Matthew 1:19-21. So what was he going to do? He was going to send her away, just quietly. He's going to divorce her quietly, not make a big to-do about it, right? She could be stoned for this. This isn't a little deal. She could be stoned. So instead, God says, hey, Joseph, take her as your wife. And he does. And we see that throughout the rest of the New Testament, right? Is this not Jesus? Is his father not a carpenter? Joseph? I mean, come on, we know this guy, right? Are his brothers and his mother and his sisters not with us? So he does take Mary as his wife, and he does take Jesus as his son, right? Because, you know, they refer to Jesus as son of Joseph, right? So let's get back to Mary. Mary says, greetings, favored one of God. And she's like, what? Who are you talking to? Right? She's favored because God has chosen her to be the one through which the Messiah would come. Why? She's the right lineage, the right time. We're going to get into the right time next week. But she's of the right lineage. He's of the right lineage. They're both of the house of David. Which we could kind of trace through the genealogies given in Matthew and Luke. He says, you are highly favored to her. Would we look at it like she does? I'm what? Or do we realize that because we're in Christ, we're highly favored as well? We are highly favored. We are saved by grace through faith. That's it. We're saved by grace through faith. So we are highly favored in that regard. She's confused. She's like, what are you talking about, dude? It says she was perplexed. I'm confused. She didn't know who she was. She didn't know what this baby was, who this baby was. She didn't know that there's more to the story, right? That there is a rest of the story. The question is do we know our identity in Christ? She came to learn her identity in Christ. Right? But she kind of had to do it with hindsight. We've got foresight. And we can see, you know, hey, this is what's going on. We can look at the book of Revelation and go, hey, this is where we're at. Right? We win in the end. Woo! Right? We know that we win in the end. So we know that we are highly favored. We know who our identity is in if our identity is in Christ. We know what's going to happen. Hey. The angel, he says, oh, whoa, settle down. Don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid happens about 365, give or take. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Right? Do not fear. Things of that nature happen about 365 times in the Bible. That means you can send one message out of a do not fear passage every day for a full year. You could almost make a devotional out of it. I wonder why somebody hasn't yet. Right? Proverbs 9 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't fear an angel. Don't fear death. Don't fear destruction. Don't fear this world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And it doesn't mean to shake and tremble. It means to have a healthy regard for who he is, right? Jesus says, fear not him who can take away this life, but fear him who can take away life and soul. Right? That's a paraphrase, obviously, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, right? When we fear God rightly, when we rightly fear who God is, we're going to have knowledge of the Holy One. We're going to grasp for more. Because that's what right fear looks like. That's Proverbs 9:10. So this angel, he's saying, yo, I'm just a messenger. I'm not the Lord himself. Don't fear me. Don't worry about who I am. I just got a message for you. I don't know about you, but given some of the descriptions of angels that we see throughout the Bible, I'm probably freaking out a little bit if I'm her. I don't know. we get those seraphim in Isaiah with the eyes all over their body and the wings, and you know, I'm probably freaking out a little bit. Now, I would garner to say that this probably is not what the archangel looks like, what Gabriel looks like, but we don't know. So, you have found favor with God, right? That's what he says. You found favor with God. So, you know, this leads her, you know, this and her visit to Elizabeth, it leads her to basically come with this praise of who God is. It's called the Magnificat, right? It means Mary's song. That's really all it means. It's Mary's song. And she says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Who's your Savior? This says God, my Savior. We'll get into what that is in Hebrew. "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant," slave. Right? This is the same word as slave. It's doulos. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Yeah, we will. Some will even revere her and worship her, and that's not quite right. Kind of misses the mark, right? Yes, she's blessed by God, but that doesn't mean we worship her. We worship God alone. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." "And his mercy to generation after generation towards those who fear him." Once again, fear the Lord, beginning of all wisdom. "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Remember, he did indeed bring a ruler down from his throne. We got Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's on his throne, and God's like, "Hey, you know who I am. You should be worshiping me." And he's like, "I'm the guy who made all this stuff." And God's like, "You can be a cow." So he started chewing of the cud for years. And then he's like, "Oh, you know what? I was wrong." And he exalted him back into his throne. Right? "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." That's Luke 1, 46 to 55. And she is talking about who God is and why she's blessed. Because he has chosen her to be the one who carries forth his child, his son. So this is kind of what she saw, though. She saw the hand of God at work in her life. She saw the work that she had to do, that had yet to be done. There was work. There's much work to be done. Right? All she needed was just a little instruction. "Okay, Mary, do this." She needed a little instruction. Some of us, we're pretty hard-headed. We need a lot. Right? I know I do. I need a lot of instruction on something before I fully grasp it. Right? I'm reading book after book after book after book, and I'm like, I still don't get it. I don't get it. Right? You ever watch Peabody and Sherman? Peabody will make a pun, and Sherman will laugh. And then he'll stop laughing just suddenly and go, "I don't get it." Some of us are hard-headed. We need a little extra instruction.
Right.
But sometimes that instruction comes in completely unexpected forms.
Right.
Do we fully understand what's going on there? Right. But then he says to her, he says, "Call him Jesus." Wait a second. I thought it was Emmanuel. Or God with us. He says, "Call him Jesus." Jesus is the Hebrew Yeshua. Read from this way to this way, that's Yeshua, right? Yeshua. Or, salvation belongs to the Lord.
It looks like a bunch of candles.
It does look kind of crazy, right? "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." in my Yeshua, or salvation comes from the Lord. Alright, so this word is used in the Old Testament 79 times. So the name Jesus, when we say it, and every time it's the same thing. Salvation is from the Lord. Anytime we say Jesus, right, we're speaking an English translation of Yeshua, or salvation belongs to the Lord, which is what it literally means. So the angel, the angel does give the same name to both parents, right? Tells Mary, Jesus, tells Joseph, Jesus, right? And he will be the Son of God. This Jesus will be the Son of God. Wait, Son of God, that's an Old Testament thing. John, he tells us why he wrote his entire gospel. This is why I wrote it, right? John is writing to pagans, heathen, whatever you want to call them, the people that are quite generally Greek. I mean, John lived in Ephesus until he was exiled to Patmos, right? He says, so then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, right? I could write on if I felt like it, but I think this is what you really need to hear from me, right? But these have been written. What I've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God. Wait, there it is. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. So, how do we have life in the name of Christ? By believing in him. And the Son of God. He wrote John so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Jewish leaders understood what was meant when Jesus when Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Right? John would have known what he was saying. Right? To be the Son of God is to be referred to as the same nature of God. The Son of God is of God. Right? The claim to be the same nature of God is to, in fact, call yourself God, right? So, and it was blasphemy, right? This would be blasphemy. This is why every time you hear Jesus say, the Son of God, the Son of Man, right? The Son of God did not come, the Son of Man did not come to, right? When you hear this, the Jewish leaders, every time we see this, they're looking to snatch him up and kill him. This is blasphemy. It's to call yourself God. If he's not telling the truth, he's a blasphemer, at the very least. And would have rightfully been getting punished the most excruciating punishment. Therefore, that's why they demanded his death, and that's in keeping with Leviticus 24:15, which says that, those who blaspheme are guilty and need to be put to death. And he'll sit at David's throne. Now, David's throne, in Psalm 110, we see this again. This is David writing, and he says, the Lord says to my Lord. Wait, Lord says to my Lord? That's the same. Is he talking to himself? And this confused Jewish leaders for a long time. And still does. Because the Lord says to my Lord. And it's obviously somebody who's greater than David on both accounts. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Remember, the Lord said this to the Lord. So we kind of see this multiple persons in the Godhead through this. Right? We see the Lord saying to the Lord, Father saying to the Son, right? Sit at my right hand. Jesus says, I sit at the right hand of the Father. So she questions the angel, though. She's like, really? Me? I'm a virgin. That can't happen. She says, we got a problem here, Gabe. Minor issue. Well, somebody else said, hey, we've got a minor issue, right? And that's Zechariah. Zechariah said to the angel, right? So he's just been told, hey, your wife, I know she's old. She's been barren her entire life. She's going to bear you a child. He's like, what? So Zechariah says to the angel, how will I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in her years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I brought you good news, and you're questioning me. So, now and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. You questioned what I had to say. Wait, she questioned what he had to say. What's the difference? Because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time. I mean, we see a mere verses later, she's questioning him, right? So what's the difference? Right? Zechariah wouldn't have to explain anything to anybody, right? They are a married couple, allowed to do what they do behind closed doors. He doesn't have to explain anything to anybody. Him or his wife, neither of them would be put to death if she miraculously ends up having a child. Mary, on the other hand, she had a lot to lose. Her budding marriage, her life, I mean, you know, just a couple of things. She had a lot to lose. She definitely needed to be able to speak. Mary, you got some splaining to do. She also questioned the word of God. But she got a different punishment. She didn't even really get one. However, she gets the same punishment that Eve got, right? Pain. So, the Holy Spirit is the one who does this, right? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will bear a son. And you will name him Jesus, right? But who is this Holy Spirit anyways? We see him a lot. We don't talk about him so much. There's a problem with that. Because he's the third person of the Trinity. I mean, he's God. And Peter said to them. So this is Acts. Peter's at the end of his first sermon ever. People are like, okay, what do we got to do now, Peter? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to get a gift of the Holy Spirit. God is going to dwell within you. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Here's what the promise is, right? You're going to dwell with God. Right? And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Again, we see they're talking a lot about, you know, the bad teachings. They do that a lot. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all of it. So, you know, he's like, keep pushing. Once you have this Holy Spirit, though, we're not supposed to sit stagnant with it. We're supposed to keep pushing. We're supposed to keep seeking after these greater gifts. That's what Paul says, right? You know, we've got to keep seeking for greater gifts. Are we doing that? Are we like, yeah, whatever, well enough. I'll leave well enough alone. It's good for me. Right? We've got to remember that the Holy Spirit is with us, right? Do we believe this? Do we act like we believe it? Or do we just, like, oh, yeah, sure. General platitudes, right? We are called to know the Comforter. Right? That's what Jesus calls him. I will send you a Comforter, a another. Right? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Do we know Him and have Him in our life? We don't. We need to reflect on our standing with God. Right? Because He says, you know, repent, baptize, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, behold, even your relative, Elizabeth. Now, if you read the King James, it says your cousin. Right? Nowhere else in the Bible does it translate as cousin. Right? But even your cousin, Elizabeth, even your relative, Elizabeth. Right? So at this time, so now here's Luke 1, 39 to 45. At this time, Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Right? This is her relative. She knows where she lives. Right, so they're obviously somewhat close in relation. Right? So saying that they're cousins, probably not that far off, but who knows? We don't know the actual relation. Right? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Right? So, she says, hey, Mary, you're blessed. Mary's already said, hey, I'm blessed. Right? That's actually the next section after this, right? 46. Right? So, that's where the Magnificat starts. Right? Blessed are you among women. Because of who is in your womb. Right? Elizabeth's kind of a big deal. Her husband is the high priest. Zechariah. Right? He's the high priest. Zechariah, high priest. That's a big deal. He's kind of one of them big important guys in Judaism. And now here she is, getting ready to have a baby. And her cousin, we're going to call her cousin. We don't know what she is really, but her cousin comes and she's like, whoa, my baby just jumped for joy because of you and who's in your womb. Pretty cool. So we see this knowledge of the infant even in the womb. So the word here is, it's relative. Right, it happens 11 times. It talks about relatives or kinsmen, each of those 11 times, right? Meaning somebody you're related to by blood, but not necessarily close, right? King James translates it as cousin. We don't know the actual relation, but, you know, we do know that they were indeed related in some way, shape, or form. Right? And then the angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I mean, no thing. It's a totally different nothing than what some would have you believe the universe comes from. Right? This means there is absolutely nothing that God can't do. Jesus mentions this. Paul mentions it again in Philippians 4, but we're going to go through Jesus' little portion here, and it says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible. We can't be saved on our own. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We can't do it on our own. With people, this is impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things. Right? We see nothing. And then we see all things. All things are possible with God, and there is nothing that God cannot do. Yes, with God it is possible for someone who is a virgin to have a baby. It's not hard. The one who created everything in the universe. Really not that difficult. When he created it all out of nothing, at least here he's got an egg. Right? I mean, we're not talking rocket surgery, comparatively speaking. Right? But that's the explanation that the angel gives to Mary. Hey, there's nothing God, there's nothing impossible with God. That's also the explanation that Jesus gives when talking about not just rich people, but any people getting into heaven. As there is nothing impossible with God. Once again, you have to have God in the picture. And what follows is this call to be obedient. She says, your bondservant is listening, and I will do what you tell me to. Right? Because she calls herself a slave. I'm a slave of God. Right? I am God's bondservant. John 3, Jesus says, for he whom God sent speaks the word of God, and he does not give the Spirit sparingly. The Father loves the Son and has entrusted all things to his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. This means we need to obey. Right? It's belief is trust and obey. That's what God calls us to do. And she did. She was obedient. She named him Jesus. She, you know, Joseph was obedient. He did not divorce his wife. He took her as his wife. We need to follow the examples that they gave us. She gave us a great example of following God, of doing what he has commanded. Right? We should also follow the example that Paul gives us. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Don't follow me when I'm not following Christ, but follow me when I follow Christ. Right? There's a significant difference there. Right? And, you know, we have to figure out, okay, you know, how do we do this? And we look to the way that they did things, the way they lived, right? You know, sometimes the best answer doesn't always come from the pages of the Bible on how did they walk, right? How did Paul walk when he wasn't preaching, right? That's what we see, is we see in Acts, we see him preaching, we see him traveling, right? But everything is about talking about God, right? But we have writings from his disciples to say that this is the actions he did, right? We have the actions of the early church. We know how they conducted business, right? So we follow their path. We follow what they did. We have to follow the examples of the disciples, right? And most certainly, we must obey and do as they did in being obedient to Christ.